WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, a program and a ministry connecting women who want to just explore biblical womanhood while learning to trust in the truth of God's Word. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
You know, in just a moment, we're going to be talking about our high calling in the roles that we as women have. And if you are confused about that, boy, that is the crux of what we do here at Naomi's Table.
You betcha. Then in our second segment, we're going to be studying again in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, with our teacher, Beth Seifert. Now, our Bible studies are the most important thing we do here at the table, and we do have a lot of them now on our website, naomistable.com. We've got some Old Testament ones. We've got some New Testament ones. So go check them out and see. Maybe you might want to start a Bible study of your own with them.
That would be a great idea, and you are welcome to download those segments for your own. We've got these study guides for each one, and you can just have at it, ladies. Bring women around your own table, and let's get into the Word together. Just a quick programming note. Tonight, I'm going to be at Ostoff Resort, and I'm doing a women's retreat there, talking about being prepared and winterizing. It's going to be a great time. And I just want to give a shout out to the ladies there who are coming tonight and tomorrow. It'll be a great time. And it is important, Nancy, to winterize, in other words, prepare. And there's so many things that we need to prepare for. So we're going to be talking about why we would prepare and then how to do that. And that's something that we cover all the time here at Naomi's Table. And so segueing into what we're talking about today, you know, what are the elements of a great marriage? You know, what if you're not married? That kind of thing. Well, if you're a wife, are you an excellent one? Well, we spoke with Martha Peace, the author of an incredible book called The Excellent Wife, A Biblical Perspective, and she's going to be here in a little while, and we're gonna play that interview for you. I think it's a great interview to start out with.
Oh, yeah. And I mean, we all need help. I mean, face it. Because we have so many competing messages in society today. Media, all of this that's always telling us what kind of women we should be, and it is so far from the biblical model of what a woman should be like and what a woman should be doing.
Yeah.
And it's hard sometimes to get out of those old mindsets.
Yeah, well, those old mindsets kind of took over for me in the 60s when those commercials came out with, we were deep into the throes of feminism, and I was just a little girl, and I just remember the Anjali woman. If you don't know what that is, that was a very interesting smelling perfume at the time, and it would show a woman in a like a long, beautiful dress, and she was whipping up something in a pan, and she'd say, "I can bring home the bacon, I can fry it up in a pan, and never let you forget you're a man." So that's kind of what we were all raised on, Nancy, and I know you remember that as well.
Oh, yes, and the Helen Reddy, "I am woman, hear me roar,"
exactly.
All of those. Yeah, I mean, we were raised on Gloria Steinem, if you think about it. And the sexual revolution, of course, was in full swing as we were growing up, and I fell prey to it myself.
Yeah.
And when I got to college, I just went on a tear. Oh, my goodness. I couldn't have gotten farther from God.
Yeah.
And it was really, really frightening looking back on it now from a biblical perspective.
Yeah.
How I had believed so many lies.
Yeah.
I believed the lies of the abortionist. I believed the lies of the feminist. I believed the lies of society that told me what my body should look like.
Mm.
And it's really damaging physically, spiritually, emotionally to really fall prey to those things. And I'm just thankful that by God's grace, He brought me out of there to the other side, and He forgave my sins and saved me from all of that lifestyle.
Uh-huh. Well, and I didn't grow up in any kind of Christian church like you did, Nancy, but I would actually consider things like, maybe God is a woman, and if He were a she, boy, this world would be a different place. So I got into some really weird theology, and, along with that, you know, Paul is a chauvinist. Paul in the Bible, boy, he didn't like women at all. And as I opened Scripture and began to read Paul's epistles, I learned, Wow, he held women in very high esteem. Mm-hmm. He loved women. Women were very valuable to him. And so very interesting how things change when we open our Bibles and read.
Yes, if you look at his letters, I mean, how many times he commends women to the churches that he's writing to. Like, for instance, he commends the deaconess Phoebe to the church in Rome. He talks in another of his letters, I believe it's Philippians, about the believers Syntyche and Euodice or whatever.
And good I wouldn't know how to do that.
But they were two women who had house churches that were arguing in the church. I believe, once again, it was the Philippians church. It's really something when you look at, like, for instance, Priscilla and Aquila, and that was a married couple. Priscilla was the wife. And you look at how he depended on them to be his partners in sharing the gospel. And it's really amazing how society, how the world has distorted the biblical message, how it has really taken power away from women, you know, sold them the lie of, oh, well, you don't want to be just a housewife and a mother. You want to be a career woman. Well, guess what? I did that, bought that, you know, bought the t-shirt, whatever, and it was hollow.
Yeah.
I achieved great success at what I was doing, national acclaim.
Mm-hmm.
And at the end, I'm like, okay, I'm done. Yeah. Can I quit now? You know, and it was just so hollow. It wasn't really satisfying.
Nancy, I did the same thing. I put my career first and I went gung-ho into it thinking I can have this most amazing resume. And I just went as far and far and far as I could with, you know, reaching these echelons of recognition and all of this stuff. And I have regrets of what happened to my children. How I checked out of their lives in the early ages. And I have to live with that. I've repented of it, but, you know, there will be consequences, you know, at some point, and there have been, but tell you what, that ladies, we need to make sure that we've got our priorities straight. And that's part of biblical womanhood. And we talked about this yesterday. It's God first, husband second, kids third, and everything else goes into that fourth category, even your work, even if it happens to be a ministry. So when we put God first, everything falls into place. But, you know, one of the verses that I think women really recoil against is that famous one in Ephesians, and it contains the S word. So bear with me here. Ephesians 22 through 24. This is from the ESV, and it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And many women in the world, for sure, looks at that verse and says, "Ouch, you're a doormat. How dare you say submit? I'm not submitting. Nobody owns me. No one tells me what to do." And you saw that a few weeks ago. Remember the actress from Full House, Candace Cameron Bure, wrote a book about biblical submissiveness, and she was interviewed by CNN. And I tell you, or no, it was Huffington Post. But, boy, they just attacked her for saying that she had a marriage based on biblical womanhood.
Yeah, they don't understand. They totally do not understand. There is so much security, safety, love in submission. And you know those verses in Ephesians?
Yeah.
People never read the ones that come after that that say what the husband's responsibility is. Let me tell you, we got the easier role.
Yes,
I mean, they have it tough. They need to be willing to take a bullet for us.
Yeah.
They need to be willing to lay down their lives, their desires, their passions for us.
Yeah.
And it's as we let our husbands lead and as we let them really guide our families spiritually, we grow, they grow, the children grow, everyone comes up to another level. But if you're constantly second guessing them, if you're constantly saying, yes, you're the leader, but don't do it that way, you know, that's not helping. You need to encourage your husbands. You need to Help them, yes, but help them in a way of encouragement rather than in a way of criticizing.
Mm. Well, I want to let you know, ladies, just as a side note, we're going to hear from Susan Heck. I don't know if you know that name, but she is a Bible study teacher, conference speaker, and she knows about biblical womanhood, too. And I had a chance to interview her yesterday, so we're putting together a couple of programs with her for next week. So I wanted to put that on your radar. But right now I want to bring in another lady who is a wonderful woman of God. Her name is Martha Peace, and we interviewed her a few months back, but I wanted to bring this conversation back today because many of you at the table weren't with us when we first launched a few months back, and Martha Peace has a great book. It's called The Excellent Wife, A Biblical Perspective, and so here's that interview from a few months ago with Martha Peace. Martha Peace, thank you so much for joining us at Naomi's Table. Just really glad that you are here.
Well, thank you, Amy. I'm delighted to be here.
Well, tell us a little bit about you and how you began ministering to women through your writings.
Well, I did not become a Christian until I was 33 years old. And at that point, God gave me a tremendous burden to help other women. And I quit my job. I was teaching nursing at a college it took a couple of years to mature to the point that I was able to give that up or willing to give that up, but I did. And I started teaching a ladies' Bible study at my church, and the pastor helped me. I did Bible book studies, verse by verse. I learned a lot in those 5 years. All the books I read out there, they either had a wrong view of submission or they were psychologized instead of purely scriptural.
Mm.
So that's, I developed material, I taught it, and then eventually wrote the book.
And your book is so incredible. I highly recommend it to women. Talking about the excellent wife, and I believe that comes right from Proverbs 31, which says, an excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. Who can find an excellent wife? Tell us, Martha, what is an excellent wife?
Well, that Proverbs 31 wife is just amazing.
Yes, she is.
but it is a proverb. I really do think I see three main areas to be a really godly wife. One is to love your husband, and the other one is to be biblically respectful to him, and the third one is, and I think it's really God's heart for the wife, is to be biblically submissive to your husband, unless, of course, your husband is asking you to sin.
And you, in your book, list these biblical principles concerning a wife's submission. And you do talk about those exceptions to the rule, but let's talk about some of those principles concerning a wife's submission, because I think that S word is one that scares a lot of us who grew up in the era of feminism, because we don't, the way that our sin nature is, we don't want to be submitting control to anybody, let alone a man, is what the feminists taught us from the early 60s on. Tell us a little bit about what submission is and is not.
Well, that word in the Greek is hupotasso, hupotasso, and it means to be ranked under or ordered under. It is used as a military term for a ranking, like the lieutenant is over the sergeant. And this is something that God has ordered for the wife. It is her role. If she wants to be in God's will, and if she loves the Lord and she wants to please him, then she would graciously submit herself to her husband's authority. And when I say that, some women are just going to be appalled. And I understand
that's
that.
That's okay. We can appall women here.
But, and some are in very difficult marriages, and I understand that. And the main reason that I wrote the book was to help women who are in difficult marriages to learn how to respond in love and to be submissive, but yet try to help their husbands also with their sin. Mm-hmm. There's a huge chapter in The Excellent Wife called Resources to Protect a Wife When Her Husband Is Sinning. Mm-hmm. But the getting back to the basic submission is, it's not just the big things. I've had women tell me, more than one, tell me, I am a submissive wife. I would never sell our house without our husband's permission. And I think that the reason for that is his name is on the deed. They can't sell the house. So, you know, we think of like buying a car or selling a house or having a baby or something big, you know, like that. But the Lord wants us to be faithful in the little things, too. So submission in all things. Now, she can make an appeal. She can have an opinion. But the bottom line is she should willingly submit herself to her husband's authority.
Yeah, and that's because God commanded that of wives. And biblical submission really does show love to God, does it not?
Well, it does. And Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this is a very practical, real way that we can show love to God. One of the sentences early on in the Excellent Wife book, I've heard a lot of women tell me that they had never thought of it this way. But I think I said something like, your primary ministry is to your husband.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just like, oh, well, that changes everything. I can, my primary ministry given to me by God is to my husband. Mm-hmm. And we are to be helper suitable for them. And I say that Stuart Scott's book, The Exemplary Husband, is the companion book to my book. And his book is 100 pages longer than mine. And I say that the reason is the men need more help. So we are in this together. Christian men, husbands and wives, are brothers and sisters in the Lord. They're to help each other become as much like the Lord as possible.
Yes. And, you know, ladies, I've read this book, and I'll tell you that it contains more helpful, practical information than I ever got growing up in a non-Christian home around my own table with the older relatives and the older neighbor ladies who would come over. I've never heard biblical submission talked about in any of those table conversations. But this, Martha, can you give some examples, some helpful examples on how wives can learn that biblical submissiveness that God tells us about?
Well, of course, study the scriptures out. Yes. And I think the Excellent Wife book, it was my best effort to, you know, to try to explain that. I do know that when I was writing the book, that Lou Priolo really challenged me that everything I said, he wanted me to back it up with scripture. And the scriptures are alive and powerful, and they do judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it made it very, very convicting, but yet very practical. The women tend to contend with their husband. They tend to they just won't let something go. If they want to have their way and the husband says no, then they just keep on and on. They're contentious. They're they can be quarrelsome. They can be vexing. The Bible says that word vexing means to debate at length. And we really can do that.
Mm.
So we can be selfish, we can not we can put the children ahead of our husband, and then when the children leave, it's like, oh dear, it's the two of us. What are we going to do now?
Yes.
So she needs, even if she's married to an unbeliever, she can love him. She can make his life as comfortable as possible. It doesn't mean that he can just run over her and make her a doormat. She can tell him, sweetheart, this is not right, and appeal to his conscience to do what's right, not using scripture, of course, with an unbelieving husband. So little things, things that are pet peeves with to your husband, she can be aware of those things and change those little annoying mannerisms that she has. I know my husband has this pet peeve about washing, when you're washing the dishes, to get every tiny little soap bubble off. And but I'm always in a hurry, and I get pretty much most of them off. And I remember after I got saved and after I learned this, what the Bible said about submission, that I was washing dishes one day, and my husband came in the kitchen, and I was rinsing a glass and ready to put it in the dish drain, and he said, "You didn't get all the soap bubbles off." And previous to that, many times we had had that conversation, and my first thought was, well, if you don't like how I'm doing this, you can do it yourself, which I would have said that previous to being a Christian, but I didn't say that, but I felt like saying it. But then I thought, well, he's not asking me to sin. This is not unreasonable. I can be more careful with this. But I had a hard time talking my arm into bringing the glass back under the water. And there was just these seconds of just, I was just standing there kind of frozen. Finally, I asked the Lord to help me, and he did, and I carefully brought the glass back, carefully rinsed it, and put it back. I didn't say a word, and he was behind me, so I wasn't even looking. We weren't even looking at each other. And then he was stunned when I did it, instead of throwing the glass at him. And he said, "You did it." And I said, "Well, you told me to." And he laughed and he said, "Yes, but you did it." And we have laughed about that many times, but that's a little soap bubble. But this is the heart of submission.
Yeah, and we need to train each other as spiritual moms to our spiritual daughters to do that, don't we? Because a wise wife does seek training and counsel on this kind of thing from other godly, older, more seasoned women. So in your practice as a counselor, how do you advise women to understand and then do what God says to do about being a submissive wife?
Well, before I start with submission, usually if they've come to me, they're hurt, they're struggling, they're angry, they're discouraged with their husband, and we will start, of course, with the gospel, but after we do all that, if they know the Lord, then I will take them through a study on bitterness, because the feeling that you feel when you're bitter is hurt. And if we don't deal with that, then and we start talking about submission, they're gonna think I'm a nut, and they're not gonna listen to anything I say. So, and then I also help them by starting with Matthew 7, where Jesus said, before you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye, you must first get the beam out of your own eye. So I try to lovingly and gently turn them to a focus on what they can do and how the Lord wants to change them. And part of that is learning, of course, how to rightly and lovingly help your husband, or try to help him, and to deal with what he's doing wrong. Mm.
Martha, I want to ask you about this section in your book. You make a very bold, ouch statement where you say, a wife should humbly receive her husband's biblical correction and reproof. Ouch.
Oh, that's a killer.
Boy, that is a killer. Tell me about that.
Well, God gives grace to the humble, and in Proverbs it says that the wounds of a friend are faithful. So even though it's going to embarrass her, she's going to feel like counter-attacking him, she's going to, our pride naturally wells up when somebody tells us what we're doing wrong. But if she doesn't understand what he's saying, or she doesn't agree with him, she can say something like this: help me to understand. Can you give me an example? And so, if he may say, you don't love me. Well, what does that mean? It could mean he's just making a false accusation to try to bully her into having his way, or it could mean she's selfish, or she doesn't pay any attention to him, or whatever. So for her asking, can you give me a specific example, that could help her to understand that. If when she asks him to clarify, if it's still not clear to her what she's doing wrong, then she can say something like this: I still don't understand this, but I will ask God to show me my sin. And if you see me doing this again, you know, please tell me and help me to understand. So when we respond with a humble response like that, then God just pours grace out on us. But if we respond in simple pride and we become angry and we say something ugly, or we get our feelings hurt, or we won't speak, or, you know, whatever, then we're being a fool, and God is resisting us because we're proud, and we're not going to learn and to grow in God's grace.
There is so much packed into here. The book is titled The Excellent Wife. Martha Peace is with us. And Martha,
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, we are here with Beth Seifert. She's our Bible study teacher, and she is taking us through 1 Samuel. It's a wonderful Bible study. You can find all the notes on our Bible Studies tab, along with the podcasts, and we just highly encourage you to use the materials and have your own guided Bible studies. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hey, Amy. Well, today we're going to be reading in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 21 through 28, and we're going to see Samuel as he's just a tiny little toddler, and what Hannah does to honor the vow that she made with God. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. When the man Elkanah went up with his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you, Elkanah," her husband told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, They brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And she worshiped the Lord there. Wow. Every time I read this story, I'm impressed with Hannah. And now, as I read this story as a mother with my own Samuel, all right, so it's his middle name, but still, I'm even more amazed. I honestly do not know how she did it. How could she hold on to her son and know she was going to have to give him back to the Lord in such an obvious way? And at so young an age, I can't fathom it. I love my son so much, and I'm a stay-at-home mom. They were 5 and 4 before they'd been away from me for more than a couple of hours at a time. This whole account of Hannah's and Samuel's parallels Israel's desire for a king. Hannah went to her God in her distress for a child and was granted her child. Israel goes to God in their supposed distress for a king, and they are granted a king. Hannah's hymn of praise that we will see tomorrow for Samuel becomes Israel's hymn of praise for their second king, David. Samuel was probably about 3 years old when he was weaned. That's the approximate age children were weaned during this time period, mostly for nutritional reasons. I cannot imagine walking my sons into a temple or a church at this age and walking out without them. I can imagine Hannah spending those 3 years holding her son tightly as often as she could, savoring every minute with him, ignoring the dishes and the laundry because she knew she only had a little more time with her precious son, her gift from the God who heard her plea. But at the same time, she had to have been preparing both herself and Samuel for this parting. All of the things that went into releasing her son and trusting God to protect him. Wow. Hannah prepares to let go of her son from the moment of his birth. All parents must do this, must realize that their children are actually his children, not our own. But there is more that Hannah is giving up here. She is submitting herself to God. She is dying to herself here. We see that Hannah could easily have made Samuel her idol and placed all her attention on him. But instead, she spends those 3 years getting ready to give the object of her heart's desire back to her Creator. We see that Hannah kept God as her God and did not create an idol out of the son she had longed for. Isn't Elkanah's response interesting? He doesn't fight her when she explains why she wants to remain behind. He loves her, and he knows that she needs to have this time with her son before she gives him back to God. In verse 23, where he says, "May the Lord make good his word," Elkanah isn't talking about God giving Hannah Samuel. She already has Samuel. God has already fulfilled that part of the plea that Hannah had made. The his in that is Samuel. May the Lord make good Samuel's word. In other words, may God bless our son in his work for God. Hannah comes to the temple with an offering for the altar and an offering for the Lord, her son. This whole scene reminds me that I am to be preparing my sons to be given to God as well. I am to be preparing them to serve God for their whole lives. And I'm to be preparing my sons to be independent also. The goal for our children should be that they will be independent of us, but always dependent on God. Am I doing that? Am I teaching my sons to love God and put their trust in Him? Am I teaching my sons to try to do things on their own, even when I know that they will fail? Do I encourage the independent spirit in my sons, or do I squash it so that I can control how things are done? As we raise our children, our goal too should be to do so in a way that constantly gives our children back over to the one who has entrusted us with them. They are only ours for a short time, but they are his eternally. Can you see how easy it would have been for Hannah to make Samuel an idol to be worshipped? How her son could have been her whole world to her, and her identity would be wrapped up in him? Making sure he looked right, he was happy, finding her identity in being Samuel's mom instead of being God's child. We see it all the time in our world. We see parents who have wrapped up their own identities into their children to the point that, often, they can't see their children for who they really are, good and bad. And they are miserable when their children don't fulfill their expectations. Whether the need is for praise from others, oh, look what great kids you have, what a great mom you must be, or our need is to be needed by our children, oh, I never let them make their own sandwiches, I want to make sure it's done right. And thereby crippling our children with their inability to be responsible and their lack of desire to take care of anything but themselves. There are so many ways we can make our children our idols, and our own comfort our idols too. And we have to remember always that our children will leave our home one day. If we are dependent on them for our identity, what happens when they leave? We must identify as Christ followers first, and then as wives if we are married, then as mothers if we have children, and everything else comes after that. If we are not identifying as a Christ follower first and foremost, we're missing out. And we're also setting ourselves up and everyone around us for failure because we're putting that pressure on someone else to save us and fulfill us. My prayer for my family is that my husband and I will raise godly men who are ready to stand on their own feet with God as their counselor and guide. I'm not a Hannah, and God has not asked me to give my children over in quite the same way as Samuel was given over, and at such a tender age. But God has given me these children to guide for Him. They are not my own. They are His. And I have to remember that when the time comes, I need to give them back over to the gift giver. Now, some of you may be listening to this and thinking, well, that's nice for you, but I'm single. I don't have children. That this doesn't apply to me. Well, that's not true. God has given each of us everything that we have, from the very abilities that we have, whether we are gifted in music or whether we are gifted in speech, whether we are gifted in serving, He has given each of us those unique abilities. And we are to use those to glorify Him, to give those things back to Him with our time, with our talents, and with our treasure. All of the money, all of the things that we have in this world are not our own. They are our Father's, and He has given them to us to show that we can use them in a faithful manner. Remember, he who has been given much, much will be expected from him. And he who is faithful with just a little will be given more. So today, as you look around you, consider where you're at and consider the gifts and the abilities and the things that God has given you and whether you're giving them back over to your gift giver.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back to the table. And since it's Friday, I have to say in this segment, shout out to a brand new listener to Naomi's Table. It's my mom. She's listening from St. Paul, Minnesota. So thanks, Mom, for tuning in. I hope this is blessing you. All right, Nancy, this is the part where we talk about that Bible study segment that we just heard. And we were in Lesson 3, Whose Children Are They? Is the title of it. And Beth did a phenomenal job talking about whose children we really own here. And the truth is, we don't own our children, do we?
No, she brought out some excellent discussion points there. She talks about how Hannah, you know, when they were going to sacrifice at the temple, she said, let me stay home until the child is weaned, and then I will go and make sacrifice. So she was definitely cherishing every moment she had with him. And Beth S., she says, how could she hold on to her son knowing that she would be giving him up to the Lord at such a young age? Yeah. That's a darn good question.
How indeed. And such a sweet little baby. I mean, can you imagine? I remember when mine was that age, you know, all through the toddlerhood and then up through five. I really did treasure every moment of that. And are we preparing our kids to be given up, because we do have to give them back into the Lord. We do have to open our hands and say, all right, you're adults now. Are you ready? So,
yeah, I'm thinking of the verse in Proverbs that says, train a child up in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. And we look at that verse many times, especially those with prodigals, look at it as a promise from God that he's going to call our children back to him someday. And we don't know that because our children have free will. He may woo them. He may try to win them back, but it's ultimately their choice. But the one thing that we can really take heart in is that if we do train them up in the way that they should go, that they will know in their hearts what is right and what is wrong. They may reject it.
Yes, they
will know it. They will know it. And the fact is that eventually they're going to have to come to terms with that.
Yeah. They will. And when we prepare them, when we spend their childhood rocking them in that rocking chair with those Bible stories, they remember them. They may not, cling to them right away, but those will stay with them. The scripture does not come back void. And so are we preparing them? You know, and are we preparing them to be independent? I love how she brought in that spirit of being independent. We want to nurture that. We don't want to stomp on it and crush it so that we are always in control. She had that sandwich, idea of where, you know, I'm not going to let my kid make his own sandwich because I want to be the one to do it just right. So are we willing to let our kids learn from their mistakes on the small things?
Yeah. And how else are they going to learn responsibility unless you do that? But I loved what Beth said, where she said that Hannah did not trade her identity as God's servant to be Samuel's mom.
Yeah.
That's easy to do, isn't it?
Oh, yes. You know, it's easy to make our kids our idols. It's easy to make them our whole world. And Hannah gives that perfect example of, well, they're not my world. God is my world. And Samuel was her evidence of his hand, his blessing on her.
Yes. And as a result, because she did obey, she did come through with her vows. She did take him to the temple at age 3 and give him up to God completely and totally. God blessed her.
Yeah.
She had lots of other kids after this.
Well, I'll tell you what, ladies, if you're wondering how she could do such a thing, how she could carry through and do this, tune in Monday on Monday's lesson. I have a sneak preview. And Hannah, if you want to read ahead in lesson number 4 that's coming up, she praised God. When she dropped her son off at the temple, there was a song of praise that I'm going to actually print that for myself and tuck that away. She praised him in the good and the bad. So we're going to be talking about that as well.
Oh, that is awesome. You know, just like everything else, you know, whether it's our abilities, our material things, our children, if we remember they're not ours, that they're his, then we can't go wrong.
Yeah.
Absolutely, we can't go wrong. If you are not in that place, then you do need to consider if maybe you've made an idol of something or someone in your life.
Now, that can happen if you're married, and we've talked a lot about marriage today. It can also happen if you are single. You can make your job your idol. Your first priority, though, needs to be from, to God. And then from there, we put everything else underneath, including our relationships with other people.
Yes. And it's not always easy. I mean, it is something that we struggle against all the time because it is so easy to cling to something that we see right in front of us rather than trusting in God and relying on his word.
Yeah. And finally, she talked about, you know, how can we serve him? How can we give back something? Well, we give back our gifts and abilities that God has blessed us with every day. So consider what that might be. And just praise him and glorify him with your life, with every part of your life.
and realize that whatever abilities, whatever gifts, whatever resources he's given you, they are his.
Yes.
Not yours. They're his.
Amen. All right. Well, we're going to leave it there for now. When we come back, we've got some Bible scripture verses. We're going to read them in context to nourish you, feed you, and bless your day. Be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listeners supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Got a minute? I'm Pat Hess with a Matthew Minute. Matthew 21:18. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Faith is just believing that God means what he says. When God told the fig tree to wither, it withered. No delay, no questions asked, no permission needed. The tree, the winds and waves, the sun, stars, moon, somehow know that when God speaks, there is no way to ignore his words. That is a unique choice he has left to man for now. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute, we'll go through the book of Matthew at Naomi's Table.
The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to our final segment, and I want to throw in that if you are looking for more information on Martha Peace, because we did that interview with her in her book, The Excellent Wife, A Biblical Perspective, you can check that out at her website, marthapeace.com. All right, Nancy, well, now it's time to read something from Scripture that will encourage women. What did you find there?
Well, I thought it was interesting when we talk about things that we could put ahead of God and things that we could maybe put ahead of our duties, what we are supposed to be doing. And the book of Esther came to mind. And if you look in chapter 4, starting about verse 13, if you know the story of Esther, she had been taken as queen. So here she was, queen in the kingdom. And her cousin Mordecai comes to her to say, "Your kinsmen, the Jews, are in trouble. The Haman," I believe was his name, who was the king's right-hand man, "has declared that all the Jews will be massacred on this coming day. And just because you're hiding out here in the palace, don't think that, you know, you're safe here." So he comes to her, and it says, "Then Mordecai told them," these were the messengers that were going to Esther, "to reply to Esther, 'Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish."
Wow, for such a time as this. And of course, we know that story of Esther and what happened. And ladies, if that doesn't inspire you to open your Bible and read more to the end of that very exciting story and how that turned out, once again, we know how it turned out. But I'll tell you what, it's always good to be in Scripture and refamiliarize yourself with these historical figures, the characters of the Bible. All right, well, we hope you have a blessed weekend in the Lord. We will see you back here at the table on Monday.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.